Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, the teaching in Matthew 5 was on Christian marriage and dealing with lust. And this, I didn't have that much time to get into the Christian marriage, so I went with a part two, and I want to dive into Christian marriage. What is Christian marriage? Do we have to marry as a Christian another Christian person, or can they be a non-believer and we just trust God with it? What should we do? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. I found some interesting rules for you moms that I thought was neat. And so here goes. Number one, never have more children than you have car windows. Good advice. Number two, never loan your car to someone to whom you have given birth. I think that one calls for an amen. Amen. Number three, pick your friends carefully. A friend never goes on a diet when you are overweight or tells you how lucky you are to have a husband who remembers Mother's Day when his gift is a smoke alarm. Number four, seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart. You never know. Number five, know the difference between success and fame. Success is Mother Teresa. Fame is Taylor Swift. Six, never go to a class reunion pregnant. They will think that all you've been doing since you graduated is that. Seventh and lastly, never be in a hurry to terminate a marriage. Here it is. You ready for this? Remember, you may need this person someday to finish a sentence. I think those are pretty good rules. Look at verse 27 here. We hit on this yesterday, and I want to begin with this here. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I, Jesus, say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, you know, Jesus was dealing with the legalities of the day. He was dealing with religion. And so he comes on the scene with this new covenant. And he said, "Hey, you remember the days of old, the Old Testament? It says don't commit adultery. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go a step further. If you even looked at a lady to lust in your heart, if you even looked at a guy to lust for him in your heart, then it's like as if you did the very thing of committing adultery. It's the same." Wow, man. He must have blew the religious leaders away by saying that. You see, Jesus, he was drawing the line that we're in a relationship here with the creator of the universe. This isn't something where you just come Sundays and do, "I got to do my religious trip," and then you leave here and go do whatever you want to do. This is a lifestyle. You guys know that, huh? It's a lifestyle. I'm a Christian. So my whole life I'm to try to be more like Jesus. Until that day he takes me home or takes his church home, the bride of Christ, corporately. So this morning, I want to look at marriage, at what it should and can be under God. And that it is the only way to not fall into the pleasure-seeking philosophy of our day. Today it's all party-hardy. Pleasure, man. It's all for me, nobody else. That's philosophy of the day. Some common ask questions are, what is it that makes a marriage Christian? What does it involve? What are God's purposes in marriage? The basis of everything to be said about Christian marriage lies in the fact that it is God who has established marriage. And therefore, it is a divine institution. Somebody needs to take this and send it to our Supreme Court. I mean, I've performed many weddings as a pastor in the last 19 years. as an associate pastor, as a senior pastor. And I begin by telling the truth of Scripture that God has instituted marriage. Man didn't make this up. Man didn't come up with it. It was God. In the beginning of the ceremony, the groom, the best man, and I come out. The bride, the bridesmaids come down the aisle. And when the wedding march stops, then all the people sit down. I begin by saying, we are gathered here today in the presence of God to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is instituted by God, regulated by his commandments, and blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be held in honor among all. Let us therefore reverently remember that God has established and sanctified marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. And then in the following prayer, I give thanks to God for the institution of marriage, and I ask for his blessing on the rest of the service of the ceremony. Well, the whole point is God established marriage. And so marriage has to be governed and directed by his rules, especially if it's to result in happiness and joy that everyone acknowledges should be a part of it. So let's get to the basics here. Bottom line, who originally made the race male and female? It was God. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It was God who commanded in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It was God who said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now I could just imagine Adam. God's creating all these animals. He's walking the animals by Adam, and Adam is naming them, right? And I'm sure he's in the back of his mind, he's thinking, nah, that one's not compatible. Sees a giraffe go by. Eh, it might be good for necking, but that's not compatible. That one wasn't in my notes. It just came to me, man, like that. Anointing. And he saw that after all these animals walked by, they all had mates, and he had no one compatible for him. And so it was God who brought the first bride to the first husband and established the first human family. Genesis 2:22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now that's interesting, because I don't know how many of you know this, but the rib that God used was the rib that's closest to man's heart. I mean, we got all these ribs here. It was the one closest to man's heart. And do you know that scientists have finally figured out, doctors, that if you remove that one rib, that it will grow back? Did you guys know that? It'll grow back. It's amazing. Eve was kind of wondering why Adam was coming home late so many nights in a row. And so one night he came home. And he fell asleep, and he woke up with Eve poking in his chest. And he's going, hey, Eve, what are you doing? What are you doing? She goes, I'm counting your ribs. You'll get it on the way home. She's wondering if another woman's around, okay? You'll be eating dinner tonight. Oh, I know what, Pastor Rick, man. Yeah. You guys, it's God who declares in Genesis 2:24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Do you think God meant what he had stated way back in the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings in Genesis? Well, you know what? Jesus himself reinforced the teaching that marriage is a divine institution. And for this reason, the church speaks of holy matrimony. In Matthew chapter 19, in verses 4 to 9, if you want to write that down. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses give a command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except, notice the only reason you can divorce your wife or spouse, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, a practical consequence follows this, because if it is true that God has established the state of marriage, then we can never come against it, and we can never change anything connected with the marriage relationship of a man and a woman. Guys, we can't change that, man. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say, bite your tongue before you'll ever say, oh, I want you to meet the old ball and chain. Or, here's the jailer. Don't ever say that about your spouse. You see, just the fact that God established marriage means that we are to understand it. Not from books, not from movies that we watch. Man, Hollywood's so distorted marriage, so perverted it. But from God through his word. There are a lot of books about marriage. Man, there's tons of books out there about sexual problems. And the general impression from the non-Christian books and sometimes even the Christian ones is that marriage is primarily a matter of sexual compatibility and adjustment. It's all about sex. Well, this is part of the truth. But at best, it's one-sided and it's not right. Because what the Bible has to say about marriage is totally different. Again, back in Genesis, we read that a man shall leave his mommy and daddy and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You can't do that outside of a man and a woman. There's no way. God can't supernaturally perform what he wants to perform unless it's a male and female. It's the only way. It's the only way God can do it. It's the only way it can be blessed and sanctified. Now, that does not refer only to a sexual union. The Bible uses the word flesh in a broader sense than the meanings we give to it. The word flesh indicates the person as a whole, the whole being. So the union, in a certain sense, makes one person of those who were two persons before. In the marriage ceremony, when that man and that woman approaches God's altar and they stand up here, God begins to do something supernatural. He makes them one. They become one person. And you know, just as God, the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, do you know there's a triunity in man? In man, man has body, soul, and spirit. That means the union of one man and one woman in marriage has to be a union on all three levels. If the marriage is to be what God intended it to be, and the union is to last all their lives. It has to be. Let's look at these three. First, it's a union of body of body. What does that mean? Well, it means there has to be a valid sexual relationship. It's very important. The church acknowledges that a marriage that has not actually taken place until the sexual union is consummated, what we call referred to as the honeymoon. If sexual union does not take place or can't take place, then the marriage can be annulled as invalid. This is a vital aspect of the marriage relationship. And let me say this. I need to say this because I counsel an awful lot of this. According to the Bible, God's word, neither the man nor the woman, the husband or the wife, is to ever hold back from having sex with their spouse. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Now remember, church in Corinth was a very polluted church. There was a lot of fornication and orgy parties and adultery. Everything took place that you could think of. And here Paul comes with the gospel. They get saved. And so now as Christians, they were bringing all what they did out there in their life before into the church. And Paul said, man, you guys are messing up. You're blowing it. You can't do that. He wrote to him in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 6. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves notice to fasting and prayer. Come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I want you guys to notice this. The husband and wife can sustain, or abstain rather, in order to devote their full interest to what? Prayer and fasting. But they can't use this as an excuse for prolonged separation. Paul's encouraging Christian partners to be in tune with each other in matters that are both spiritual and physical. Sexual abstinence has to be done with mutual consent. The husband and the wife saying, okay, you know what, man? Let's go ahead and we won't have sex for a time. Let's pray. Let's fast. That's something that we enjoy doing. Let's give it to the Lord. Let's deny our flesh, so that God will move through our prayer and our fasting together as husband and wife. But remember, Paul adds on that. It's only to be done temporarily and for a set time. Okay, let's do this for 2 weeks. Some of you, it might be, okay, let's do this for 24 hours. I don't know where you're at. Both parties can agree to set aside sexual privileges in order to devote their energies to higher priorities. But what Paul is saying here, they need to resume sexual intimacies before they get tempted by Satan to fulfill their desires outside of that marital union. The fastest way for a marriage to end up in trouble is for the wife to have a headache every night to avoid having sex. Can't do it, wives. Or for the husband to lose interest in his wife romantically and spend his night somewhere else or hanging out with the boys. Can't do it, husbands. But on the other hand, if that marriage relationship is based on nothing but sex, if that's all it's based on, and if it's a marriage of body with body alone and not of soul with soul and spirit with spirit, what happens is that marriage will become weak and it will become inadequate and it will always end up in divorce. It'll always end up in divorce. That's why when you go to get married, check out the spirit and the soul and the character of that person. Don't look at the outward appearance. I mean, you know, when me and Steph got married, you know, she just couldn't get past the attractiveness, I guess. I mean, you know, she might have married me for the wrong reason. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes we get cursed with stuff like that. But I'm just kidding, of course. Secondly, body with body. A marriage must also have a union of soul with soul. The word soul refers to the intellectual and the emotional side of a person's nature. Think about that. It involves all the characteristics with how the mind is functioning and how it functions. A union of souls is a marriage where a couple shares interests in the same things. And they try to establish having the same minds intellectually and, very important, emotionally. That means we have to work at it, guys. You got to work at it. You've heard the old saying, it takes two to tangle. It's not always one person's fault. It takes two to work at it and to make it work. Because an emotional and intellectual union, you know, in itself, it doesn't come naturally. It just doesn't. Man, I thought me and Steph were on the same page when we got married. But man, after the honeymoon wore off, we were two different persons. Everything she loved doing, I hated it. Everything I loved doing, come on, let's go to the car show. Come on, let's go shoot the guns, man. Come on. She hated it. It's like, you know, it's too bad I was so attractive. We probably wouldn't have gotten married. You guys are thinking, he really believes that, doesn't he? No, I don't believe that. We have to work at it. What God showed us when we got saved a couple years after we were married. God started dealing with both of us and showed us, man, start doing what each other likes doing. Try it. You might like it. Just do it. So we started doing that. We started hanging out with each other. Man, I didn't want to go to Walmart and check out the blue light special, but I did. I went to the store. I went shopping. Before, I'd sit in the car while she went shopping. I didn't want to go in no shopping store. But you know what? I started doing it. But then she told me, go back in the car because I start picking out stuff that I liked. She goes, that costs too much. We can't do that. Remember, we got three kids too. Well, I don't care. All they need is milk and bread, right? That was a mentality back before Jesus, BC, before Christ. You got to work on it. For instance, what does a girl have in her mind when she marries a young man? I mean, what is her vision of this new husband? Well, a lot of the time it has something to do with her father. Whether she liked him, whether she didn't like him, whether she rebelled against him. What happens when a girl with a vision of the way she desires a man and a man with the vision of the way he desires a woman get married and begin to find out that the other person is not much like their vision? Either they center their minds on differences between the ideal and what they're finding the other person to be like, and then push the other person into that image. Or, by the grace of God, they come to accept the other person as he or she is, including his or her standards of how they themselves should be, and then under God, try to conform to the best and most uplifting of those standards. I love the way a guy named Keith Miller put it. Listen to what he said. He said, the soul of a marriage can be a trying place where two people can come together quietly from the struggles of the world and feel safe, accepted, and loved. Or it can be a battleground where two egos are locked in a lifelong struggle for supremacy, a battle that is invisible to the rest of the world. I mean, I can totally relate to that because, you know, right after Steph and I got saved, we'd be driving to church there at Calvary Chapel in West Covina. And I mean, you know, the girls would be in the back seat. They're screaming, they're yelling, they're pulling each other's hair. And I'm trying to drive, and I'm back there trying to swing out. Shut up! You know, we're going to church for Pete's sake. And we're arguing, and Steph, you know, me and Steph, we got these 3-foot flames coming out with torches on them. We're just tearing each other up going to church. And I'm driving, and I'm thinking, man, this ain't going to work. I might as well just turn around and go home. You guys ever been there? Just me and Steph? Nobody else? Come on, man, we're in church. Can't lie in here. And so we're arguing, and we're fighting. And I told the girls, I go, okay, we're here. We're at church. You guys better watch it when we go in. No fighting, no yelling, because when we leave, I'll deal with you. Okay, Daddy, we're good. I told my wife, I go, put on a smile. We're Christians. Get out of the car. Here's one of the ushers at the, hey, Brother Rick, what's happening? Man, Jesus, baby, it's awesome. It's all good. Here's my wife and daughters. Trying to figure out what? We got to work at it. We have to cultivate the interests and desires of the other person. The story is told of a couple who were married, and for years, the wife had a box that she kept. And she told her husband, she goes, look, this is my box. I don't ever want you to look into it. Well, as they grew old, the wife got sick. She ended up in the hospital, and she wasn't going to make it. So the husband thought it was time to take the box to his wife, and she said, now it's time to open the box. When he opened the box, he found 2 cloth dowels and $95,000 in cash. The husband asked what the dowels were for, and the wife said that she determined when they first got married that every time she was angry at him, that she would make a cloth dowel. And the husband said, wow. He was blown away. Only 2 cloth dowels? He then asked where the money came from. And the wife said, well, the money came from selling the dowels. It might not be too good for you. Body with body, soul with soul. Third, a true marriage has to be a marriage that also includes spirit with spirit. It's for this reason that the only marriages that can have the kind of marriage that God intended to exist in the world are Christian marriages. Okay, so the question, what does a marriage of spirit with spirit mean? It means the husband and wife, are you guys ready for this? Hold on. The husband and wife have to be Christians. Because those who aren't saved, and here's the key, they have a spirit, but the spirit has died. Just as Adam's spirit died when he disobeyed God and ran from God. Unsaved people have dead spirits. The only person who has a live spirit are those who have been moved by the Holy Spirit and have entered into God's family through and by faith in Jesus Christ. This is marriage. Body with body, soul with soul, and spirit with spirit. If you are a Christian, you are to marry another Christian, or biblically, listen to me, church, you shouldn't get married at all. You shouldn't get married at all. Marrying a non-Christian is willfully choosing a lot of unhappiness and heartache. Ask somebody that you know that married a non-believer. Ask them what it's like. Ask them what they went through. Marrying a non-Christian is willfully choosing a lot of unhappiness and heartache. Plus, you will never be able to share that which is real and precious to you, and that's your walk with Jesus Christ. How can you share this with a non-believer? Through the years, I've had couples come in for pre-marriage counseling. And on the paper, they got to fill out if they're a Christian or not a Christian, how long they've been. And if one's a Christian and the other isn't a Christian, I tell them straight out, I can't marry you guys. You both have to be believers because I'm taking you on God's altar and I'm marrying you before the Creator. And if you're not both saved, I can't do that as an under-shepherd. I'm his under-shepherd. And I can't do that. And I would tell him, think about this. And I want you guys to think about this. If you're dating a non-believer, think about this. And you claim to be a Christian, you imagine how you'd feel knowing that you are going to heaven and that that non-believer is going to hell. And you're in a love relationship with that person, that's got to break your heart. It's got to. Solomon, David's son, received blessings from God. First because of God's promises to his father David. And then because Solomon had determined that he was going to walk in God's ways. But as time went on, as he got older, after the temple was finished, Solomon's kicking back in Jerusalem. When you're kicking back and you're just thinking, that's when things happen. How many of you know that? He was just thinking. He decided to marry the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. It wasn't God's will for him because she didn't know God. She didn't care about God. But Solomon married her anyway. Even though he knew it was wrong, that was the beginning of his downfall. You know the story. Solomon ended up with what? 1,000 women? It's like, I can't believe it. If he was here right now, I'd give him a Holy Ghost slap. 1,000 women? Solomon, bro, are you on a suicide mission? Man, what's up? I'm dealing with one. I mean that in a good way, not in a bad way. Man. You know what? Here's the deal. Solomon knew it, man. 2 Chronicles 8:11 says, "Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said," notice he built a separate house. "He said, 'My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy.'" She's a non-believer. He recognized she didn't fit in with the things he knew to be true about God. And you know what? Whenever he got around the palace or the temple, he felt guilty and his conscience condemned him, man. He knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. There are so many who think they can lift a non-believer up and that he or she will eventually become a Christian. Well, let me say this. That could happen. But you know what? It could happen because of God's grace. But even if it does, there's going to be times of years of heartache and sorrow. Most marital conflicts I've dealt with as a pastor all these years have come from failure of the husband or, and of the wife, three things. This is where it will tear your marriage apart if you're not doing these three things, church. Number one, submit to Jesus Christ. Submit to him. Number two, spend time in his word every day. I'm giving you solid stuff that's going to keep your marriage tight. And number three, try to do God's will each day. When you wake up, determine, okay, Lord, what is your will for me this day? Lead me and guide me this day, Lord. The scripture is extremely clear. 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness?" Think of that. Isaiah says, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags." But since you're now a believer, a Christian, you've been declared. You haven't been made righteous. You've been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. What fellowship has righteous with lawlessness? Those who aren't saved are lawless. They do whatever they want to do. Paul goes he takes it even a step further. He goes, "What communion has light?" Church, we're light with darkness. Darkness are non-believers. You read that down, the next couple verses, I'll let you do it on your own. Paul pulls out the carpet. He says, what fellowship has Christ with Satan? Come on, man. You'll have a marriage of body with body, sometimes even soul with soul, but you'll never, ever have a marriage of spirit with spirit, which is what God wants your marriage to be. The final proof is in the truth that God created us male and female. Male and female. And he established the state of marriage. It was to provide the best illustration. Think about this. In life of how God joins a man and a woman to Jesus Christ and how he joins them to him forever. That's why you'll hear the pastor say, till death do us part. Are we going to go through drama and trials? You bet. Are things going to get intense in our marriage at times? Man, you bet. But I want you to remember this. God established an ordained marriage, but Satan hates marriage. I want you to understand that. The reason why he hates marriage is because he hates you and me. And the reason why he hates you and me is because we have been created in God's image. And God's the one who ordained the institution of marriage. People have asked me, well, wait a minute, time out, Rick. Didn't God create marriage so there would be children? Isn't marriage for reproduction? Yes, this is one part of the marriage, but it's secondary. Because if a marriage was determined and it was without children, then it would be called incomplete or a failure, and that's simply not true. It's not the case. Well, then why did God establish it? God established it as an illustration of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Between Jesus and the church. He established marriage so a Christian husband and a Christian wife could act out in their relationship that Christ has to you and me acted out. And point people to him as a supreme love, the supreme protector, and the supreme provider of his church. It's what our marriage shows. God intends us to marry to illustrate the greatest of all relationships. The relationship to Jesus, to his church, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. If we understand this, then we're on our way to a blessed and happy marriage. Because we'll have the spiritual motivation and the spiritual guidelines to keep it and make it possible. And it'll last. It's only been because of Jesus. You know, as I finish up here, if it wasn't for Jesus, Steph and I would have gotten divorced after 3 or 4 years of marriage. The way I treated her, our marriage was on the rocks. She hated me. She left me. I told her, if I ever find you, I'll catch you, I'll kill you. No one's going to have you but me. And nine months after we got married, I went to her and I said, why didn't you leave me? You said you were going to leave me. You didn't care if I found you and killed you. She goes, I didn't, Rick. I'd rather be dead than to be with you another day. But she said, God told me I had to stay with you. She submitted her life to the Lord like I did. And we were listening to the Lord. And she did. And here, a couple months ago, we celebrated 38 years of marriage, man. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. A couple drove down a country road for several miles, not saying a word. An earlier discussion had led to an argument. And neither of them wanted to concede their position. Been there, guys? As they passed a barnyard of mules, goats, and pigs, the husband asked sarcastically, relatives of yours? Yep, the wife replied, in-laws. Soon after, the man and woman were married. The man stopped wearing his wedding band. Why don't you ever wear your ring? Asked the wife. The man replied, it cuts off my circulation. I know, said the wife, it's supposed to. You can't circulate? You'll get it on the way home tonight. Next week, there's a lot of marriages today that are involved with children from former marriages. Next week, I want to look at Christian marriage and the home, dealing with the children.